Please be seated. Don't worry, you haven't missed an email and your calendar is correct. Despite the Christmas tree up here and the Advent wreath, it is not Advent yet. That's next Sunday. The setup is just the result of a very weary church staff trying to get things in place in order to take some time off for Thanksgiving next week. Now, it's not Advent yet, but it's Christ the King Sunday, the last Sunday of the season of Pentecost. And I'm going to admit to you, it's not one of my favorite days, big days of the year. We're supposed to be getting ready for turkey and family and football on TV, and instead, the church wants to take us back to Good Friday. Unlike Lent and Holy Week and Advent, which has been celebrated for more than 1,000 years, Christ the King Sunday is relatively new to the church calendar. It's only been around since the 1920s. It was added really for political reasons. It was added as a counterbalance following World War I, amidst the rise of all the kaisers and kings and czars of the world, when the church chose to challenge the powers that be by proclaiming Christ as king. And, you know, maybe that was helpful 100 years ago, but what does a king even mean to us today? And as I tried to prepare something to say this morning, I remembered a story that, for me, sort of brought all this together. It's a story about the old Rodgers and Hammerstein's musical, The King and I. The King and I tells the story of a young woman, Anna, who's been hired to tutor the many children of the King of Siam. And much of the conflict in the play comes from the fact that the king refuses to give Anna and her son a home to live in, which he had promised. But the heart of the story is Anna's persistent attempts to modernize this monarchy. She has assumed in taking this position that she would be more like a part of the family. She assumes she'll have some authority, some leeway in teaching the children, and at first she does. She teaches them music and poetry and proverbs and even goes as far to teach them geography from an accurate map, which shows the kingdom of Siam in proper relation to other countries. And the children simply won't believe, can't believe, that Siam is as small as it is. But Anna is persistent, if nothing else. An advisor of the king, though, doesn't like all this modernizing openness and believes the king won't be able to lead effectively if he loses his authoritarian style. Anna thinks that's a bunch of bull, but the advisor warns that in time, Anna will become just another slave. A lot of small things happen in the story, and slowly Anna finds herself more often submitting to the king's will than expressing her previously outspoken opinions. And in one of the most poignant scenes of the play, Anna and the king are in conflict, and the king finally says aloud the words that Anna least wanted to hear. "You are my servant," he proclaims. Anna is devastated, but can no longer pretend to herself that those words aren't true. She threatens to leave, and then she memorably says to the king, "I want nothing to do with a kingdom where a promise has no meaning." You love that? "I want nothing to do with a kingdom where a promise has no meaning." And for me, those words speak beautifully to today's gospel lesson, this last Sunday of the church year, this Sunday we call Christ the King Sunday. I asked the Wednesday night crowd why they thought the framers of the lectionary want to take us back to the cross on a day when we're proclaiming Christ as King. And I got a lot of different answers, but the consensus seemed to be that Jesus simply wasn't the kind of king that most of us think of when we think of a king. And before we start jingling the Christmas bells and harking the herald angels, maybe that's a good reminder for all of us. Because for most of us, when we think of kings and kingdoms, we think of robes and capes and guards and palaces and crowns. We think of a land far, far away and once upon a time. And those images are perhaps never more relevant than in Jesus' time, when a king was all-powerful and was truly everything and everybody rolled into one. But from the very beginning of the story, the Jesus we call King of Kings and Lord of Lords never fit the part. From the time wise men followed a star to worship a king born in a barn, to this beleaguered man we read about this morning being executed between two criminals, Jesus never fit the image of what a king is supposed to be. And I can't help but wonder if there's a little bit, if we're like those folks during the last week of Jesus' life, just a little bit. You know, the folks who named Jesus as king, but for one reason or another just don't really believe it or take it seriously or understand what it means, because this King Jesus just doesn't fit the mold. Because most of us, I'm afraid, who accept and proclaim Jesus as king still regard his kingdom as something we hope to experience someday in the great beyond, but not now. That makes it easier for us. That makes it easier for us, I guess, to refuse to love and forgive others as he loves and forgives us, because the person we have a beef against doesn't really deserve it. I guess that makes it easier to attempt to impose our individual beliefs and values on others instead of striving to listen and learn in love. I guess it makes it easier to use words to hurt each other deeply instead of being people of compassion. So maybe before we enter this season of peace on earth and goodwill toward all persons, maybe it's a good thing to consider what it really means to proclaim Christ as King. I'll tell you what I think. I think it might be as easy as just reminding ourselves of the vows we take at our baptism. Think about that. I think to name Jesus King is all about perseverance in resisting evil. I think it means proclaiming by word and example the good news of God in Christ. I think it means seeking and serving Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself. I think it means striving for justice and peace among all people in respecting the dignity of every human being. I think it means taking seriously those things our King did and commanded us to do as heirs to that kingdom. A kingdom not in a land and time far, far away, but a kingdom that's right now. It's a place ruled by a king who doesn't fit the image. It's ruled by a king who exercises his power by serving others, by forgiving others, by healing others, by giving to others, and by sacrificing himself for others. It's ruled by a king whose power is the power of truth and faith and love, the power of life itself. And while ultimately that kingdom is not of this world, it is for this world. And as Christians, that power makes demands on each of us. But the demands are so very simple. We're called simply to keep the promises that we make. Anna didn't believe she could remain part of the kingdom of Siam because, as she said, I want nothing to do with a kingdom where a promise has no meaning. Who can blame her? Promises matter. And the kingdom to which we as Christians are called is a place where promises mean everything. It's a place where we fail over and over and over again in our promises to God, but God never fails on his promises to us. May we ever strive to be a people for whom promises have meaning. Promises about who we believe rules, who's in charge when it's dark, and the world seems to be falling apart. Promises about who we can turn to when we're in need, and about who we can go to when we seek justice for others and mercy for ourselves. And above all, promises about hope. Hope that all things again and again and again can be made new by the King. The King who doesn't rule with the force and violence of the world, but with love, with life, and with promises kept. And if you think about it, that truly does mean everything. God love you. Amen. And now let's stand together and renew our own baptismal vows. It's found on page 292. Do you reaffirm your renunciation of evil and renew your commitment to